The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Today's scripture reading is Psalm chapter 66. It's found on page 450 in the Bible under your chair. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds towards the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals. With the smoke of the sacrifice of rams, I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. The word of God for the people of God.
The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses, readers their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game. Praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, and even sometimes politicians or scholars. These are the words from the great C.S. Lewis in his excellent book, Reflections on the Psalms. And what Lewis is saying here is this: everyone praises something. We all praise. Praise is a human thing. No matter if you're a Christian or not, every one of us praises. As Lewis would say in another spot, all enjoyment spontaneously overflows to praise. See, when you really enjoy something, you praise it. You talk about it, you share about it, you post about it. Just last night, I had the joy of hanging out with the guys from our GC, and we hot tubbed, and Chris Conrad, who's in our GC, cooked us some amazing steaks. Like, just juicy, amazing. And one of the first things I did was I took a picture of it and then sent it to some friends. Why? To make them jealous. No, because I wanted to share about it. I wanted to, in a sense, praise in some sense, right? That's kind of what we do as human beings. The joy is kind of incomplete until we talk about it, until we praise or say something about it. Lewis writes, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not be able to tell anyone how good he is. To come suddenly at the turn of a road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur, and then to have to keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than for a tin can in a ditch. See, praise is what we do. And how much more so should it be with God? Last week, Pastor Justin did an excellent job talking to us about how we need a greater view of God. If you missed last week, I would encourage you to go back and listen to that on our website or on the podcast, because from a place of having a greater view of God, you then were made to praise this great God. See, all of the joys in life are meant to point you to the God who created joy. All the good things in life are meant to lead you to praise the God of all goodness. And it's only when we praise God rightly, then and only then, is God truly glorified and our joy made complete. And Psalm 66 is going to provide some principles for praising God. I usually don't say the titles of my sermons, but for this one, I think it's actually really helpful. Five principles for praising God. I want to phrase these as sort of questions, five questions to help us get at what does it mean to praise God? Here they are. What, when, how, who, and why? So 5 points, your lunch might be delayed, you'll be okay. Number one, what? What are we to do? And Psalm 66 is going to tell us where to sing and to say. Verse one, shout for joy to God, all of the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Very basic, but very important. Verses 1 and 2 command us to sing. Now, singing is not the only way we worship God. All of life is worship. In Coram Deo, we say that a lot. But singing is special. Let me explain. God's people are a singing people. I don't care if you have musical skill or talent or not. I certainly don't. But singing has always been and always will be one of the main ways God's people praise him. Notice the text doesn't say whisper to God. Doesn't say murmur to God. See, let's get real practical here. The person next to you should hear you singing as we worship God. And I think the reason that singing is special is because singing gets our whole body to worship, which then sets us up to see that all of life is worship. Because to sing properly means you're involving your whole body. Sometimes you might even need to let your body lead your heart into a deeper place of worship. Lifting your arms, even when you may not feel like it, as a way of saying, I surrender to you, God. Who cares what the other person thinks? They're not looking at you. Listen to how Andy Crouch puts it. Singing may be the one human activity that most perfectly combines heart, mind, soul, and strength. Almost everything else we do requires at least one of these fundamental human faculties. The heart, the seat of the emotion and the will, the mind with which we explore and explain the world, the soul, the heart of human dignity and personhood, and strength, our body's ability to bring about change in the world. Now, here's the important part. But singing, and maybe only singing, combines them all. When we sing and worship, our minds are engaged with the text about and what it says about us and God. Our hearts are moved to express a range of emotions. Our bodily strength is required. And if we sing with soul, we reach down into the depths of our beings to do justice to the joy and heartbreak of human life. To sing well, not in the sense of singing in perfect tune or like a professional, but in the sense of bringing heart, mind, soul, and strength to our singing, is to touch the deepest truths about the world. It is to know wisdom. And it's also to develop the courage and character to declare that God is this good, and we are this in need of him, that we are this thankful, and that we are this committed to be part of his story. When you sing, the truths of who God is, the truths about God get pressed deeper into your soul. I mean, think about it for a moment. You're probably more likely to remember some of the lyrics of the songs, the hymns that we sing, more than any word that maybe comes out of my mouth. There's something about the words that we sing that get lodged deep within our souls, deep within our bodies, that in moments of, say, crisis or turmoil or hardship, those powerful lyrics take us to places deeper of worship and intimacy with God. So with the psalmist, God's people are to sing and sing with their whole bodies. But the text says we also say. Say to God, verse 3, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. Notice, saying words matters. This is why professions of faith on Sundays, prayers before mealtimes or bedtimes on Thursday nights or Saturday afternoon, family worship, even if it's not musical, is all worship. It's all praising God. Because you are speaking and saying that God is God. He is who he says he is, and you are not God. And that he alone is worthy of praise. And so this psalm is reminding us the words that we say, the words that we speak matter. Now, before we move on, I want us to double click on something here in verse 4. Notice that verse 4 describes all of the earth praising God. All the earth worships you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. And then there's this invitation in verse 5 and 6 for everyone to join in. Come and see what God has done. I don't know if you know this, but today is Pentecost Sunday, 50 days after Easter. And it's on Pentecost Sunday that the global historic church looks back and remembers what God did in Acts chapter 2 and the sending of the Holy Spirit. And there in Acts chapter 2, the nations are coming together and gathering and are being empowered by God's Spirit to then be sent out into the world. They're there praising and declaring who God is and what God has done, and now they're empowered for mission. And in a very similar way, Psalm 66 is reminding us that the goodness of God, the truths about who God is, are meant for the nations. They're meant for all peoples. Come and declare and praise his name, all people. John Calvin wrote, this psalm predicts the extent to which the kingdom of God should reach at the coming of Christ. I mean, can you imagine what this will be like? Can you picture this in your mind's eye? Can you picture the global celebration of God's awesome power? I mean, it is great and wonderful to be a part of a congregation that sings so heartily to the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to come together on a Sunday morning and sing and declare the praises of who God is. And by the way, we have some of the best musicians to lead us in musical worship. Olivia, Michael, or Micah, Kyle, Alan. Like, we are so dang spoiled to be led in worship like this. But can you imagine all of the earth's inhabitants bursting into song and praise to the Lord? But this leads to our second point, our second question. When? Meaning, when do we praise? Well, this psalm tells us we praise God even in the muck, even when it's hard, even when, if I could put it like this, even when it sucks. That's when we worship God. Bless our God, verse 8, O peoples, let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net, and you laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through the water, yet you have brought us to a place of abundance. Listen, church, your circumstances do not matter for praise. Meaning this, that even in the midst of hardship, trials and testing, we are called to still praise God. These verses are addressing the real, genuine difficulties and struggles of life, that God, in fact, even does allow trials, and we do not need to be ashamed of that. We can and should both be honest about the joys and the pains of living a life for God. So again, circumstances do not matter for your worship, meaning regardless of the circumstances, we should still praise and declare the goodness of who God is. If circumstances dictate when you praise God, then you'll never consistently praise him. You'll never fully experience the joy that God has for you And you'll never grow in your faith. You'll never mature. If the only times you praise God are when circumstances are good, you'll never deepen in your faith. And for many of you, your circumstances aren't great. You're in the thick of it. Job loss, family drama, a child that's far gone, marital tension, the loss of a loved one. Even your drive here this morning maybe wasn't great. But again, if the only time you praise God is when circumstances are going your way, you will at best stall in your faith and more than likely weaken in your faith. Some of the most formative, even some of the most rapid moments of spiritual growth happen when we choose to praise him even in the muck. I want to show you an example of this real quick from Romans chapter 4. In Romans 4, the Apostle Paul is talking about how Abraham was declared righteous because of his faith in God. But the question is, how did Abraham grow strong in his faith? How did Abraham deepen in his faith even when his circumstances were not great? How can you grow stronger and deeper in your faith even when your circumstances may not be the best? Well, Romans 4, verse 20 says this, he, Abraham, grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. As he gave glory to God, or as he praised God, he grew strong in his faith. Some of you, many of you, this is what the Spirit of God, I believe, is saying. It's going to be as you praise me that your faith is going to be strengthened. If you wait for the warm fuzzies, they'll never come. It's as we praise God, as we give glory to God, that your faith is made stronger. And to tie this to the first question, this might mean letting your body lead you, lead your heart to a deeper place of worship. Lifting your hands, singing more vibrantly, saying to the Lord, I adore you, I surrender to you, even in the muck, even when it is hard. And Lord, help me to get to a more worshipful place deep within my soul. Which leads to the third question. How? How should we praise God? Psalm 66 is going to tell us with grit and repentance. So first, grit. Notice all the I will statements in the middle of this psalm. I will, verse 13, come into your house. And again, verse 13, I will perform my vows. I will, verse 15, offer to you at burnt offerings of fat animals. And again, I will make an offering of bulls and goats. See, this psalmist is determined to praise God. He has initiative. He's not being passive here. See, how are we to worship God? With grit. See, think about the context of this psalm. The call has gone out, verses 5 and 6, for the whole earth to praise God. But the psalmist here is saying that he himself will praise God. He will do his part. He will respond to God. See, this overlaps a little bit with what I said a moment ago. A little grit is needed to praise God through all of the ups and downs of life. But there's a second how Psalm 66 mentions. How are we to worship God? How are we to praise God? With repentance. Verse 16, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell of what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. See, what this psalmist is trying to make plain is that no one should think that they can just perform religious acts and sacrifices and not actually repent of sin and expect God to answer and respond favorably to our prayers. That's not how this works. If you cherish iniquity in your heart, the implication, the Lord's not going to listen. There's a word for this. Hypocrisy. If I cherish iniquity in my heart, the Lord wouldn't listen. But verse 19 says, but the Lord has indeed listened to my prayers. In other words, repentance is a part of this psalmist's worship, living in the light, confessing sin, walking faithfully and open about what's really going on. See, friends, if you feel like your prayers are being blocked, maybe they are. That's what verse 18 implies. That's at least a possibility. The Apostle Peter is going to say in one of his letters that it's potentially, your prayers might actually be hindered. But if you live, though, a life of repentance and faith, if you live a life of confession and repentance, then you can share the same confidence that the psalmist of Psalm 66 here has. See, a life of repentance and faith, of walking in the light, frees you to say, the Lord does listen to me. The God of the universe does hear me when I pray, when I call to him. How freeing is that? Therefore, repentance is a part of worship. Which leads to our fourth question. See, so far we've looked at these kind of three questions or principles for praising God. First, what are we to do? We're to sing and to say. When? Even in the muck, number two. And three, we just looked at how, with grit and repentance. But this leads to this fourth question. Who? Who do we worship? Now, obviously, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. But look specifically at what this text has to say about this God. Verse 19, but truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love for me. Who is this God? What is he like? See, we worship a God who listens, who attends to our prayers, and, verse 20, who has not removed his steadfast love from his people. We worship the God of steadfast covenant love. See, if you've been around for any length of time, we often mention that steadfast love comes straight directly from the book of Exodus. It's a hyperlink back to the most quoted verse in the Old Testament by the Old Testament, Exodus 34, 6, and 7. See, for the ancient Jew, steadfast love would have reminded God's people of God's steadfast love demonstrated to them in God's saving acts in the deliverance of his people in the book of Exodus. Because who God is and what God has done are intimately tied together. Which leads to my final question. Why? Why do we do any of this? Why are we praising God? We've looked at these four points, but probably most importantly, why? Why should you praise God? See, this question gets at our motives a little bit. Some people's motives for praising God can maybe be skewed or slightly off. They might have a vending machine view of God. When the praises go up, the blessings come down, sort of a thing. That's not how this works. So why then should you praise God? Answer, because of what God has done. Come and see, verse 5, what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He has turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him. Why do we praise God? Because of what God has done. And look again at this example in verse 6. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him. See, when the psalmist wants to find an example for how God has demonstrated his steadfast love to his people, don't miss this. He goes back to the Exodus. There, God redeemed his people out of slavery and brought them safely through the Red Sea and defeated the Egyptian army. And in verse 6, he's referencing the time when God brought Israel into the promised land by crossing over the Jordan River safely on dry ground. The psalmist is considering these two real historical events, when God turned the sea into dry land and when God's people went through the Jordan River on foot. See, the psalmist could have picked anything to describe, but he chose these two historical events that demonstrate how God participates in human history. God acts in human history. But I want us to double click on verse 6. There did we rejoice in him. Now, isn't that interesting? The psalmist is identifying himself with that Exodus generation. There did we rejoice in him. It's as if the psalmist is saying, I was there. And you might want to tell the psalmist, hold on a second. You weren't there. How can you say any of this? How can you say you there, you rejoiced in him? But I think the psalmist is saying something like this. In a sense, I was there. I am part of that great generation that God has delivered. The psalmist is saying, this isn't legend. This isn't a myth. God really did work in human history. And he worked powerfully, so powerfully, that I must speak about it as if I myself was there. Christopher Ashe, in his amazing commentary on this passage, writes this: the idea seems to be that there, at the place of Exodus redemption and the Jordan entrance, we were all present. The joy of the people then and there is the joy of the church of Christ here and now. For the church of all ages is a unity, the separate parts being jointly involved in the whole. And in a similar manner, the sin-bearing death of Christ, his resurrection, and his ascension are reckoned to have happened to us. So the redemption of a particular people, the Exodus multitude, is good news for any man or woman all over the world who is grafted into this people by faith. See, if they had reason to look back and consider themselves present at the Exodus, how much more do we have reason to look back and consider ourselves present at the cross and the empty tomb? Jesus, in his life, death, and resurrection, saw himself bringing about a new Exodus. I mean, Jesus came into Jerusalem in that final week. He came during Passover. And that final meal he had with his disciples was the Passover meal that commemorated God's deliverance in the Exodus. Jesus' death was a new Exodus kind of deliverance, a deliverance from the powers of sin and death and hell. And just like the psalmist can consider himself present back at the Exodus and experiencing the salvation God brought back then, so too anyone who is united to Christ can see themselves right there with Christ on the cross and in the empty tomb. That's why Paul says so famously in Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Why do we worship God? Why do we praise God? Because of what God has done in history. God has brought about a new Exodus. Exodus, by the way, is a word that simply means the road out. The road out of slavery to sin and death. The road out of shame. The road out of evil and wickedness and suffering. The reason why we praise God is because the God of the universe has done something in history for which now the world is a completely different place. He did it back in the Exodus. He did it in and through the person and work of Jesus, and he continues that work with God's people empowered by the Holy Spirit. See, there is no denying the real historical fact that Jesus got up out of the grave. One of my favorite biblical scholars is N.T. Wright. And if you want this summer 700 pages to just entertain you and just bring you joy, right here. Amen. He writes this: we are left with the conclusion that the combination of the empty tomb and appearing and appearances of the living Jesus forms a set of circumstances which is itself both necessary and sufficient for the rise of early Christian belief. Without these phenomena, we cannot explain why Christianity came into existence and took the shape it did. With them, we can explain it exactly and precisely. The resurrection of Jesus, friends, is a historical event that can reliably be demonstrated and to have occurred in human history. That's why we should praise Jesus, because he really did die for your sin. He really did rise from the dead in history. And he really did send us his Holy Spirit to empower us to live for him in this world today. That's why you're sitting here this morning. The world is a different place because of the real historical event of Jesus' resurrection. To paraphrase N.T. Wright, the person who makes the statement, Jesus is alive, is committed to living differently in the world. And perhaps that's why some people don't want to believe Jesus is alive. Because that means something needs to change about the way you live in this world. But Jesus is alive. God has acted in history. And if you are in Christ, how much more then can you say with the psalmist the words of verse 16? Come and hear all who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. Not just what God has done in human history, but what God has done for your soul. What has God done for your soul if you are in Christ? What has God done for you? As Lewis would say, the delight is incomplete till it is expressed in praise. And that's why, Cormdale, I want to call you this morning to praise God, to sing with joy and delight, to sing even if the circumstances aren't great, to repent if you need to repent, and to come to the Lord in praise to receive and receive his grace. So friends, let's pray. Let's eat, and let's sing with body and soul this morning as we praise our Lord and Savior for what he has done. For the delight is incomplete until it is expressed in praise. So God, would you do this work amongst us? Would you help us to respond in praise and adoration for who you are and for what you have done? Not only in human history, but what you have done in our own souls. God, I pray that you would help us, regardless of wherever we find ourselves this morning, God, that you would be tender and kind and compassionate, and you would help us to see the beauty of who you are. And you would help us to praise you, that our faith might be strengthened, that you would be honored and glorified, and that our joy would be made full and complete in you. So Spirit of God, help us to not go through the motions. Help us to not just do a religious thing, but God, would you empower us as your people, empower your people this morning to sing and to declare the goodness of who you are. God, we love you and we thank you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.